Today on Abounding Grace, be encouraged by this truth.
God uses the ups and downs of your life. Everything is used. Nothing is wasted by God. God uses the ups and downs. I find that Abram's faith, when he responds to his failures properly, his faith grows in God. God reveals himself in a new, fresh way, and he begins to trust God in even deeper ways. In your successes, God will reveal his purposes and how he wants to work through your life. But also in your failures, God will reveal his power in new ways to redeem you and restore.
This is amazing grace.
Welcome again to Abounding Grace with Pastor Ed Taylor. We're in the middle of our study in Genesis, and we left off in chapter 14. Here we see a stark contrast between the decision-making of Lot and Abram. One would choose for himself, the other would respond in humility. But through all of it, we're reminded again that God uses everything, the good, the bad, the ugly, successes and failures. Allow that to encourage your heart today. Here's Pastor Ed.
Genesis chapter 14, as we start a new chapter, studying through the Bible verse by verse, allowing the Holy Spirit to teach us, I've entitled our Bible study today, The Rescuing Power of God. The Rescuing Power of God. Now you can jot it down, I'll read it to you. In Micah chapter 7, in verse 8, it says, "Do not rejoice over me, my enemy, when I fall. I will arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him until he pleads my case and executes justice for me. He will bring me forth to the light, and I will see his righteousness. Then she who is my enemy will see, and shame will cover her who said to me, 'Where is the Lord your God?' My eyes will see her. Now she will be trampled down like mud in the streets." You remember last time Lot and Abram, they separate, and Lot finds himself in big trouble as he chose for himself the city of Sodom and Gomorrah as the place where he wants to live. On the other hand, we have Abram, who becomes a great encouragement to us, a man of faith. He's known to us in the Bible as the father of faith. He's known as a lover of God, even though he's beset by human weaknesses. He's so much like us. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, "Therefore we also, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight," that may be a word to you, "and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that's set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Abram is a normal man like you and me, fraught, filled with error and difficulty and sinful decisions. He fell, Abram did. I mean, right after we're introduced to this man, great man of faith, the very next chapter finds him telling his wife to lie after he runs to Egypt as a response of fear when famine hits the land. Remember, Egypt is always a type of the world system. And what we have is Abram running to the world for help. And while he was in Egypt, he tells his wife to lie, and she becomes a part of Pharaoh's harem. And God speaks loudly and painfully to Pharaoh. Abram wasn't in a position to be hearing from God at this time. So what does God do? He talks to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh kicks him out. And he gives him some things and they leave Egypt. But where did he end up? This is all by way of review, by the way. He ends up back in Bethel, the place where he first worshiped God. And that's been something I've been meditating and chewing on for many weeks now. You know, how in Revelation, the instruction to the church in Ephesus is to remember from where you have fallen, to repent, and to return. And so many times we look at that and go, oh, look how far Ephesus, look how far the church in Ephesus went, where they started in, as you open up the book of Ephesians, and you learn how they were enriched in every spiritual blessing. God used them greatly. And then you fast forward 30 years and you see how far they have fallen. And almost always that instruction is in that place of how far you have fallen, how you've left your first love. And certainly there are times when it's demonstrated in a very large way. But the more and more I've been meditating on this little section of scripture, the more and more the Lord's been impressing upon me that that's a daily rhythm of life. That we don't have to fall so far away from God and leave the love of God so far that finally remember. But there are those needs on a regular basis to remember from where we have fallen and to repent, to have this godly sorrow of where our life is and return to the basics. And I love this. Abram gets back to Bethel. Then problems arose between families. Not so much between Abram and Lot, but those that were with him, their family and their servants. And remember, when the land was too much, Abram, he gave Lot the choice. You just choose whatever you want. We have to separate. I don't want these fights. I want our family to stay intact. So you pick whichever way you want, and I'll take what you don't pick. And he humbled himself. He's back in tune with the Lord. He wanted to be, as Jesus would teach later, the servant of all. So he wanted to be great in God's kingdom, and he learned to be the servant of all. Go ahead, Lot, take whatever you want, and I'll be happy with what's left. He's no longer in this season, because again, what are you going to learn with Abram? He goes up and down, up and down, up and down, up and down. Anybody have a life that reflects that at times? Yes, I made progress. Well, how was Tuesday? Oh, not so good. Well, how was Wednesday? Really good. How was Thursday? I don't know. Let's not talk about Thursday. And it's just a battle for that steady progress. Well, Abram is thousands of years ago is demonstrating a pattern very similar to ours at times. And he steps in this problem as a peacemaker. He doesn't use his authority. He doesn't use his age. You know, typically Lot should have submitted to Abram, not the other way around. But he steps in with humility. And it reminded me, perhaps it's something that God wants to teach you and remind you today, that a lot of people have a problem with humility and meekness. First of all, it's not a characteristic that's valued in our culture. Only the strong. A whole new system of philosophy, and I guess you could call it a religion in and of its own, humanistic evolution, teaches in a very base level. I mean, forget about all the details. At a very base level, what does it teach? The survival of the fittest. You better fight for your life. If you want to make it, you need to pull and take people out. And here you are. If you've made it this far, then look how strong you are. Look what God is, or look what you have done apart from God. You don't need God. But meekness and humility are so vital and so important. To step into this, Abram was trusting God. Humility is a place of great faith in God. You are saying when you take the humble route that you trust God over your own resources, that you trust God over your own plans, where you trust God, you know, with Lot, if that's the choice you make, then I trust that God will even use your bad decisions, your difficulties. I think of how many times in our families, there's so much family conflict, so many difficulties in some families, a lot of pain, a lot of hurt, a lot of trauma, a lot of difficulty taking advantage of one another, and then to take the place of humility and say, okay, if that's the choice you want to make, I receive and accept that choice in Jesus' name. I don't like it. I don't want it. My natural response is to fight back and get the upper hand. That's where I feel most comfortable. You know, not just Ed. You're like, Ed, you're really messed up. No, I'm speaking for us. We feel most comfortable when we have a sense of control. But humility says, I will choose to trust God who's in control of my life, even in this. And in reality, as Abram responds in humility, you might look and go, but Abram, you're giving the best of the land up. You're giving it all up. Why don't you assert? You've earned it. You're old. You have seniority. You have the place of the patriarch. You're the man of faith. You're the one that God called. Lot is just a tag along. And you're going to give him the choice? How could you give so much up? But in reality, Abram didn't give anything up. His life has always been in the hands of God. After Lot chose the land towards Sodom, God came to Abram and said, you know what? I'm giving everything to you. It's all yours. As far as your eye can see, all the land belongs to you because God meets us in humility. I would even go so far to say that God is attracted to humility, that his heart is near the brokenhearted, that God draws near. I had a scripture. I want you to turn this one. I've read a few, but would you turn over to Mark's gospel with me? Mark chapter 10, a reminder of the teachings of Jesus here in Mark chapter 10. When you get there, jump to verse 28. Mark chapter 10 and verse 28. Love this. Peter began to say to him, and really, let's go back to verse 23 because it's really the context of the teachings. So in verse 23, Jesus looked around and said, and you remember the rich young ruler came. And so this is at the end of that. He says, and the rich young ruler was not willing to give up everything. Kind of like he's the exact opposite of Abram. He's not willing to give up what would really position him to follow Jesus. And this is what Jesus says. How hard it is, verse 23, for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were astonished at his words, but Jesus again answered and said, children, how hard it is for those who, notice what he adds there, who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And again, they were astonished beyond measure, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? And looking at them, Jesus said, with men it's impossible, but not with God. For with God, all things are possible. Now, of course, the interpretation, the root of this text is certainly speaking about riches. Jesus is very clear. But he's using riches and the attachment to money and things to prep us, to prep them and us today, to talk about humility. What you hold on to reflects your humility. He was willing, the rich young ruler left in a worse condition. He's one of the few people that meets Jesus and leaves his presence in a worse condition than when he first came. And as he's walking away, Jesus says, you guys see what's out. He missed out. He'd rather have his riches. He'd rather trust in his riches. And although it probably didn't look like it physically, he walked away prideful and arrogant, thinking his riches were more valuable than giving all up to follow Christ. Now, verse 28. Then Peter responds, and he says, see, we've left all to follow you. And again, it's like, I see him walking away with his stuff, but Jesus, look at us. We've left everything. We don't have anything left. There must be some special position for us. That's really what I think the attitude is here. And then Jesus answered, assuredly, I say to you, there isn't one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake or the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers, children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come eternal life. And then here's the essence. Here's the summary. Many who are first will be last and the last first. If you'd like to write in your Bibles, verse 31, just say humility. Just write it down, humility. The last is going to be first, and the first will be last. This is a lot here. He chose first, it's going to get him in big trouble. It's always best to leave the decisions to God, because Lot chooses for himself Sodom. He chooses for himself the place of burning. And friends, his family will pay a steep price for this decision. It will progressively get worse. But already, notice what happens, chapter 14 in verse 1. And it came to pass in the days of Amraphel, the king of Shinar, Arioch, the king of Elasar, Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, and Tidal, the king of nations, that they made war with Bera, the king of Sodom. Whoa, wait a minute. Sodom is now in war. Where did Lot choose? Sodom. He chose a place that was appealing to the eye, and now they're at war. Birsha, the king of Gomorrah, Shinab, the king of Admah, Shemember, the king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, that is Zoar. All these joined together in the valley of Siddim, that is the Salt Sea. 12 years they serve Chedorlaomer, and in the 30th year they rebelled. In the 14th year, Chedorlaomer and the kings that were with him came and attacked the Rephaim in Ashtaroth, Carnaim, and Zuzim, and Ham, and Emim, and Shaveh, Kirith Athaim, and the Horites, and the mountain of Seir, and as far as El Paran, which is by the wilderness. Verse 7. They turned back and came to El Mishphat, that is Kadesh, and attacked all the country of the Amalekites, and also the Amorites, who dwelt in Hazazon Tamar. And the king of Sodom, the king of Gomorrah, the king of Admah, the king of Zeboim, the king of Bela, that is Zoar, they went out and joined together in the battle in the valley of Siddim against Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, Tidal, the king of nations, Amraphel, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Elasar, 4 kings against 5. Now the valley of Siddim was full of asphalt pits, and the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled. Some fell there, and the remainder fled to the mountains. Verse 11. They took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and their provisions and went their way. Pause there for a second. You read through, and it's a very uninteresting list of names that are hard to pronounce in areas that you probably don't understand. And you're like, why did you even read through that? I want you just to accept, at least in the English translation here, I want you just to accept the mess that Lot got himself into by choosing that area for himself. Just all these names and all these wars. He went from one little conflict of his servants fighting over land to feed their animals. And Abram says, look, this can't, I want to save my family. We can't keep going this way. Lot, just choose an area. And Lot doesn't pray. There's no mention of him making a response spiritually. He just makes a decision, sees something. His eyes are appealing. You know, this area is appealing to him. You know, bright lights, big city. He comes to that area, and all of this nonsense becomes his life. There's a lot of applications there, but I would just say that be careful when you choose for yourself. That choice may find yourself in a lot of nonsense that really has nothing to do with you at all. But now you're caught up in it all. Not only that, I stopped on purpose at verse 12. All of this is happening. And then notice, they also took Lot, Abram's brother's son who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and they departed. This is the first mention of war in the Bible. It's also the first mention of a non-Hebrew name. Now remember earlier we learned that God scattered the nations by confusing their language. Now they're fighting one another. That's the progression away from God. Now in all of their separation, they're wanting to fight one another to take advantage of each other. And there's 5 city-states basically that we read that have been subject for 12 years until they rebel. And Sodom and Gomorrah's side, they lose, and Lot is captured. And here we have yet another problem that Lot causes for his uncle Abram. Notice verse 13. Then one who escaped came and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre the Amorite, brother of Eshcol, the brother of Aner, and they were allies with Abram. So Abram gets word, most likely from one of Lot's servants, that were upset with Abram and his servants. And it's interesting when there might be a lot of fighting, a lot of friction, a lot of difficulty, but when you get in trouble, you even ask your enemies for help, or at least ask people that you were talking about before. There is a forced humility. You see, Abram, you know, the Bible speaks about humbling yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he'll raise you up. And Abram is doing that. However, if you don't humble yourself, God has his ways and means where he will humble you. And now Lot and his servants are being humbled. They got stolen and kidnapped and all their stuff lost because the city they dwelt in was captured in war. And they become the spoils of war. So here, one who had escaped, probably one of Lot's servants that were upset before, now isn't upset anymore, comes to Abram for help. Now, Abram was a normal person. We've mentioned that. You'll hear it many times in our study. He had struggles and faults and failures. He had his times of tremendous faith. He also had his times of spiritual growth. And I want you to know that even if we described you today of ups and downs, God uses the ups and downs of your life. Everything is used. Nothing is wasted by God. God uses the ups and downs. I find that Abram's faith, when he responds to his failures properly, his faith grows in God. God reveals himself in a new, fresh way, and he begins to trust God in even deeper ways. In your successes, God will reveal his purposes and how he wants to work through your life. But also in your failures, God will reveal his power in new ways to redeem you and restore. Again, jot it down in Romans chapter 8, in verse 28. It says, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose. And sometimes we read that verse, well, God works some things together for good. But we'll look at a failure, or we'll look at a season, we'll look at a difficulty and go, God works most things for good, but not this. It's not this. Or you might respond, God will use some things, but you know, I'm the one that got into a mess here. I'm the one that made the mistake. I did it willingly and rebelliously. No, well, God, the Bible is very clear. It's not some, it's not most, it's all. He doesn't say, as we've learned in previous studies, he doesn't say that all things are good. Don't misunderstand the scripture. He doesn't say all things are good. A lot of things are really, really bad and very, very painful. But God will use the good and the bad, the success and the failure. I mean, Paul himself, who wrote Romans 8, would know this firsthand. He was once a man bent on death and destruction. Here in the coming weeks, as we study through verse by verse in Acts, we're going to learn about this guy as Saul. And we're going to learn just what an angry, vicious, I mean, the Bible talks about him breathing in and out threats and murders. That's the kind of guy he was. With an ability to say that God has approved this behavior because I'm going to clear out these Christians so that the religion can be pure. He was bent on destruction until the wonderful grace of God melted him and changed him to the man on a mission to save the very souls he once tried to snuff out. Imagine that. The very people that in some ways he was successful, the very families, the very communities that he wanted, Damascus itself became a mission field for Paul the Apostle. So Abram hasn't been perfect. He hasn't fully obeyed. He's been weak and feeble, and yet God continues to bless him because he went back to Bethel, and at the place, the house of God, he began to hear the voice of God again. He began to be in unity and in communion with God again. And here, God orchestrated that as Lot is going through great trial, Abram is in the position to receive this word. Because I think when you read the Bible, you got to put yourself in it sometimes. If Lot's caused you all this strife, and Lot has caused all these difficulties, and now Lot has chosen for himself. He doesn't humble himself. He doesn't choose, no, Abram, you're my uncle, you choose first. He just takes it and takes off. And then you get word from one of the guys that probably was one of the complainers. He goes, no, we need your help, Abram. Don't you think some of you, maybe one of you at least, besides me in the room, would think, you know what, Lot? You're on your own, bro. What is the phrase in the world? You made your bed, now lay in it. But again, that would be the carnal way of responding, wouldn't it? And thus now Abram's in a place where he's hearing from the Lord. It reminds me, I want to be in a place where I can hear from the Lord, even from my enemies.
This is Abounding Grace with our Bible teacher and pastor, Ed Taylor. Want to hear this again or share it with someone? Just go online to aboundinggraceradio.com or listen through the Calvary Church app. You can search for Ed Taylor to download that today. Look for our podcast on Spotify, Apple Podcasts, and Stitcher. And today we are excited to tell you about a book written by Andrew Murray on the subject of humility. Of course, there was no one more humble than our Lord Jesus. He modeled it so beautifully for us. And now he calls us to follow in his footsteps. Andrew Murray takes the reader on a journey toward holiness and humility in this excellent book. And we want to get it into your hands today when you support Abounding Grace with a gift of $25 or more. Call 877-30-GRACE, or you can order it online at calvaryco.store. Thank you for remembering us in your prayers and giving to the Lord. Your gift, whatever the size, will serve to help us reach thousands with the message of Christ. Reach us toll-free at 877-30-GRACE. If you'd just like to make a donation and you're not interested in the pick of the month, you can go online to AboundingGraceRadio.com. Please connect with us through social media. We're on Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, and YouTube. There's a link to each at AboundingGraceRadio.com. We've got another study in Genesis to look forward to tomorrow on Abounding Grace with Pastor Ed Taylor. May God richly bless you with His abounding grace.
This is amazing grace.
Abounding Grace is brought to you by Calvary Church, Colorado, here in Aurora.